Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. It is once again a delight to be with you all in the Lord's house, to worship Him together as His redeemed people, and also now as we continue our worship of Him by hearing from His holy word once again this evening. So if you would, I would invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me to the gospel according to Luke, specifically chapter 18. Again, that's Luke chapter 18, and if you didn't bring your Bible or want to follow along as I read, you can find that on page 927 in the Pew Bibles underneath your seat or in the ones in front of you. Our text that we will be considering this evening is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, which is the parable of the persistent widow that the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples after He spoke to them regarding matters concerning the kingdom of God, the coming of it in glory. But before we read this important parable that Jesus gives to us as His disciples, both the 12 who heard it originally, and to us as well, let us ask the Lord in prayer to pour forth His Spirit, that we might understand these words and benefit from them by faith. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we look to You as Jehoshaphat looked to You on that great day when he did not know what to do and was asking for Your deliverance, Your mercy to come upon him and all of his people. And so, Lord, we ask that You would be merciful unto us and gracious and bless us as we open up Your holy word to look at wonderful things that You have for us, to instruct us, to build us up, and to point us towards Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would make this word that will be preached effectual to each and every one here this evening. We pray that You would do so by Your Spirit. Pour out Your Spirit in abundant measure so that we would be built up in You. Sanctify us in Your truth. Wash us with Your word even now. Remove all distractions that we might look to You and hear what You have to say to us this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray this. And amen. So Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 and ending with verse 8. Brothers and sisters, this is the living word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in it. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Amen. And thus reads the infallible and inerrant word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, I've entitled my sermon this evening, Praying with Perseverance. Praying with Perseverance. And I would like to begin by asking you all this question. Have you ever given up in your prayers to God? Have you ever grown weary or just thrown in the towel, calling it quits after having poured out your heart to the Lord for something that you needed so desperately from His hand, or as you prayed fervently in behalf of another brother, sister of Christ in need, maybe for days, weeks, months, even years? You kept bringing your petition before the Lord, but it seemed as though it was to no avail. No answer from the Lord, which caused you to say, maybe this thing I am seeking and asking for is just not a part of God's plan for me or for my friend. And then you lose heart. and you no longer bring that request before the Lord. Friends, we, even as the people of God, can and many times do fail to persevere in our prayer lives. Our flesh is so weak. So weak, as Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. They failed to keep watch and pray in a time when they needed to pray the most, as Christ's suffering and death was drawing closer by the minute. The Lord Jesus fervently persisted in prayer to his Father all night, while all the while his dearly beloved disciples slept. And so the Lord said unto Simon Peter, "Could you not keep watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, how often we manifest our weakness in prayer, our lack of faith in believing that God will come to our aid and help us, or when we need Him to show up in a mighty way for the sake of our friends or for the sake of our own needs. And rather than continuing to knock on the doors of heaven with our supplications, where the throne of grace resides, of which we have free access to by faith, we stop. Do we not? Convincing ourselves that it is a lost cause, that God will not grant us what we ask. John Bunyan, I believe it was, who said this, "My greatest sin in prayer is that I often only knock but once at the gates of heaven." Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures call each one of us to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, Ephesians chapter 6. Yet, oh, how short do we fall, whether it's in praying for ourselves, our peers, the nation in which we live. We are so prone in our natural state, in our flesh, to give up or to be content with praying but just a couple times. And when nothing seems to have changed about our situation or circumstances, we get discouraged. Our prayers might even be for good and righteous things, things that would be pleasing to the Lord if He saw fit to answer them according to His kind grace. So the question then is this: how do we persevere in our prayers to God, even when the case seems hopeless or it seems like what we are asking for will never come to pass? Well, my friends, I'm glad that you asked such a question and that you're asking it in your hearts, as I often have, because thankfully the Lord Jesus, as one who shares our human nature, knows that we as His people struggle in sin in this way often. He felt those same temptations that we face, the temptation to lose heart in prayer and stop altogether. And here in this text, the parable which we just read, Christ encourages us to persevere in prayer like this widow who was seeking justice from her adversaries. Christ doesn't just command us to persevere in the discipline of prayer. He does that. But in this parable, He gives us the reasons that we need to press on in our prayers to the Father. In other words, from this inspired parable, Christ gives us the necessary motivations that are exactly what we need to pray, what we need when we go to pray, and that we might not faint, that we might not lose heart, that we might persevere in prayer. For this is the whole reason why He preached this parable to them in the first place. Oftentimes in the Gospels, we have to do a bit of digging to find out and discover the meaning of Christ's parables. But here, Luke spells it out for us in black and white, right up front. He says in the very first verse, look at it, "Then He spoke a parable to them." And what reason? "That men always ought to pray and not to lose heart." That's the main point. Therefore, this evening, from this parable of Jesus, there are at least three compelling reasons that He gives us to persevere in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Three compelling reasons that He gives us to persevere in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Three reasons why you, Christian, why I ought to persevere in prayer. These are the truths and the realities that we need to recall to our minds the next time that we are tempted to give up in whatever it is that we are praying for, so long as it is a lawful thing to pray for, of course. And so the first reason why you should persevere in prayer, brothers and sisters, is because the one who you are praying to is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. We gather this from the first, or from verses 2 through 5, which is where Christ tells the story. Look at those verses with me again, and I'll show you what I mean when I say that our God is a righteous judge. Verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Here in this parable, a widowed woman makes a petition to this judge who did not fear God in the slightest. Rightly, he should be deemed an unjust judge. First, because he does not fear God in his occupation. And secondly, because he had no pity for this woman who was being oppressed by her adversaries and would not come to her aid for the sake of justice. For it is a great wickedness in the eyes of God when civil authorities do not defend those who are afflicted and those who are destitute and poor. Psalm 82, 2 through 4, God the righteous judge says to such rulers, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver them. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And that is why the Lord Jesus calls this man an unjust judge in verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge says, etc. And so because of this judge's unwillingness and refusal to relieve this woman of her misery, clearly he is an unjust judge. Yet, even as unjust as this man was, even he concedes to her request, does he not? Due to her relentless and incessant cries for help. He cannot stand it any longer, being troubled by this woman constantly, day in and day out, day and night. So he says, enough. I will do as you say speedily and grant to you your request for justice, though I do not care the least bit about you. He didn't do so because he cared about the law or justice, the justice of God, nor did he avenge her out of pity for her unjust affliction, but simply because of her continual coming. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now so what, you might ask? How is this a reason for me to continually bring my requests before God? Can I force God's hand by seeking to tire him out so that he will give me what I want like this widow did before this unjust judge? Not at all. That's not the point that Christ is making. You see, the Lord Jesus, in giving us this parable, is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. An argument from the lesser to the greater, and a very powerful one. Jesus is not comparing his father to this unjust judge in any sense. They are by no means equal at all. God is a just judge, and this one an unjust judge. Rather, the point is this. If this widow could appeal to an unjust judge and obtain justice from his hand, then how much more confidence and comfort for our faith is there when we bring our petitions before God, who is a perfectly righteous judge, who loves to bring justice to his people, who loves to come to our aid and to grant us our requests. If the unjust judge was so quick to bring her the justice she longed for, then how much more, brothers and sisters, will God be quick to come to our aid? by attending to our requests when we entreat him earnestly. This parable that Jesus gives us is similar to the story he tells his disciples in Luke chapter 11. You might know of it. It is a story of a friend who knocked on the door of his friend's house at midnight asking him for food so that he could feed some guests who came to him unexpectedly. His friend opens the door and says, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise up and I will not give to you." Then what does Jesus say happens? Well, you remember, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." It's amazing. But the reason Jesus tells this to his disciples is to show them how important it is to persevere in our knocking in prayer. For Christ goes on there to implore people to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. And if God is never troubled or becomes weary of our knocking, for that would be impossible, but it yet invites us again and again to make our requests known to him, then will he not answer them swiftly? The God who is perfectly holy, just, and good. Now, of course, it is true that the Lord will answer the prayers of his people according to his perfect timing. We must remember that. And according to his will. But just because he has not granted you something yet, the things or things you're asking for in Christ's name, does not mean that they will never come. What seems like God's delay on our end as human beings, as creatures, and for us it can seem like an eternity sometimes, can it not? It seems like forever. But when God answers the prayers of his redeemed people according to his grace, they always, always come at perfect timing. "The judge of the earth, shall he not do right?" asks Abraham in faith in Genesis 18. Congregation, our Father in heaven cares about doing what is right and just more than you and I do or ever will. Praise God. And so, how much more then can we trust and confide in his justice to do what is right, his determination to do what is right upon hearing our persistent supplications where we're begging him to rectify a particular situation, if an unjust judge eventually answered the widow's unrelenting cries? John Calvin, in commenting on God's desire for justice that we can gather from this text, said this: "The leading truth conveyed is this, that God does not all at once grant assistance to his people because he chooses to be, as it were, wearied out by our prayers. And that however wretched and despicable may be the condition of those who pray to him, yet if they do not stop from an uninterrupted exercise of prayer, he will at length regard them and relieve them of their necessities." End quote. And so what we are to learn from this parable is that we should be encouraged to knock all the more willingly and earnestly in our prayers to God. Because he is a righteous judge who delights when we bring him our cries for help or when we ask of it in behalf of others. If perseverance was the means by which an unrighteous judge rendered justice to a widow, then how much more will our perfectly just God through Christ be pleased to grant us our requests when we persistently come to the throne of grace again and again, asking for his mercy? Will our persistent prayers and faith go unanswered or be in vain? I think not. Even if God chooses in his righteousness to answer our prayers in a different manner than what we thought, that doesn't mean that he did not answer. He often has a better way of doing things than we do. Next time you're discouraged or feel the pull from your flesh to stop praying, contemplate on who it is that you are praying to. The righteous judge of the universe who always does what is best for his people. Always. Meditating on that will give your faith the strength that it needs to persevere in prayer. Not only do we see that we have a righteous judge to whom we make our appeals to in prayer, that encourages us to persevere in our asking for things according to his will, there's also a second reason. A second motivation or means of encouragement that our Lord gives to us as a reason that we should continue to make our supplications unto God the Father, whether they be for spiritual mercies, for ourselves or others, or entreating God to take vengeance on those who oppress us in this life. What assurance do we have that our prayers will prevail one way or another? It's this, friend, you must persevere in prayer, not only because your God is a righteous judge, but secondly, because he is a compassionate shepherd. He is a compassionate shepherd. We see this clearly as we see the stark contrast between the unjust judge that our Lord speaks of in this parable with the character of our Father who art in heaven. Verse 2 of our text says that this judge had no regard for man. This is repeated in verses 4 through 5. He says it himself, "Though I have no regard for man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." If that is true, that this judge who didn't care one bit for the people under his care, yet he eventually comes to her aid because of her persistent cries, then how much more hope is there that our God will attend to our needs in his timing, who actually cares for every single one of his sheep, even the most weak and afflicted members. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is ever mindful. He is attentive. He cares intimately for each of his believing people. It cannot be said that God our Father has no regard for man, for he does. We are very dear and precious to him, and we were in eternity past, right? When he chose each one to be in Christ, though we were not in the least bit deserving of it. This is the argument that Christ makes in verses 6 through 8 when he delivers the main point of his telling of this parable to his disciples in the first place. Look at them with me, beginning in verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" And what did he say? "I don't fear God, and I certainly don't care about anyone but myself. Yet I will avenge her and relieve this widow from her oppressors." Then look at verses 8, 7 and 8, where Christ argues so powerfully, and I want you to see it. "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." It's absolutely absurd for us to think that our God, who passionately loves all of his sheep, somehow will not speedily avenge us or come to our rescue when we are in need of his mercy. Now again, we must remember that what we consider as God's slowness on our end is not the way we are to measure his answering of our prayers. Does that make sense? He is never late. According to his perfect providence, he is never a second late or early when he chooses to answer them. We must not forget this important truth. Calvin, who was a man who learned to trust wholly in God's providence, his gracious providence towards his people, said this, "But if we could penetrate into his design, that is the reason for his delay in our eyes, we would learn that his assistance is always ready and seasonable, as the case demands, and is not delayed for a single moment, but comes at the exact time." End quote. Isaiah 30, verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Brothers and sisters, our compassionate God and shepherd waits for his perfect timing to be gracious to us. Often we are troubled by the fact that God will not answer us right now. Right now, but we should be glad that he doesn't always give us what we want on our timetable. Have you experienced this in your life? When God came and answered your prayer in a way better timing than you could have ever thought. For he knows better than you do, than I do. He knows what we need most and when to grant it to us. I absolutely love what Reverend Blackwood said in Romans 8:32 last Lord's Day. The God who cares for his people so much that he did not spare his only begotten son, crushing him instead of you, so that you would be saved from the wrath of God. The God who gave up what was most precious to him. Will he be then stingy with you? How could he when you are united to his son by faith? In our text, says Matthew Henry, the widow was a stranger, nothing related to the judge, but God's praying people are his own elect, his precious ones, whom he knows and loves and delights in and always concerns himself for. If you know Christ by faith this evening, you are not a stranger in God the Father's eyes, for you are his adopted son or daughter through Christ, who has redeemed you. And so will not he have a special regard for you and for your requests, just as a father or a mother is attentive to their own children when they come running, seeking for your help? There's not any children in this room at the moment, but if there were, and for us even, the way that you used to run to your mom and dad when you are hurt or when you are in need, that is how you must pray to God, your Father. And I can tell you that he cares and loves you far more than your parents do or ever will be able to. We become so good at begging our parents or our spouses, for that matter, calling upon them to give us those things that we need. Yet why is it that we faint and give up in asking our Father in heaven, who is more attentive, more compassionate towards us, in seeing that our prayers ascend up to his throne through Christ's perfect intercession? There's not a word that we pray in our hearts that gets lost in transition or fails to be heard by God the Father, because Christ attends to them all and assures that they come before him. He is our advocate. He bottles up all of our words, even those ones from the depths of our soul. Brothers and sisters, the fact that the Father has an intimate and special regard for us as his children gives each of us all the encouragement we need to be steadfast in prayer. Even when our flesh wants us to doubt that of the care that he has for us. Go to this text then and reflect upon God's special care for you as one of his sheep, if you know him by faith. See if that will not be exactly what you need to, in faith, persevere in what it is and whatever it is that you are praying for. And so far we've looked at two reasons the Lord gives us from this parable to persevere: because our God is both a righteous judge, unlike the unjust judge, and that he is a compassionate shepherd who has a special regard for his people. Again, the polar opposite of what the judge who could care less about the people underneath his care. But I want to draw your attention briefly to one last reason the Lord Jesus gives us to gain strength or bolster our faith when it comes to our prayers, and it's this: we ought to persevere in our prayers to God because he is a patient father. He is a patient father, or even better said, because he is a forbearing father. He's a forbearing father. We see this truth very clearly in verse 7, where Christ asks his rhetorical question to his disciples: and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? And here it is: though he bears long with them. He bears long with them. In these words, Christ reminds us of the fact that our Father is a forbearing father. He is long-suffering, a God of much long-suffering. He is extremely patient, even with the worst of his enemies. And in his common grace, he gives the wicked time to repent. Paul in Romans 2, verse 4, rebukes men and women regarding their rejection of God's merciful forbearance to them, though they are his enemies. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" But not only is God long-suffering toward or bears long with those who are outside of Christ in His common grace, but thankfully, He also is that same way in His special grace towards us as His people. This is what Christ is getting at in verse 7 when He says, though He bears long with them. The them in that text is none other than God's own elect. It's not His enemies that He's talking. He bears long with us. Day and night, who cry out to Him day and night. Congregation, God bears long with us in our prayers. Have you felt it? He bears long. And He does this for our own good. And not responding right away or when we would hope that He would, He is trying our patience, refining it like a refiner's fire, to teach us to wait for Him, to look only to Him, to give us what we need, to trust in Him only, that He knows what's best for us as His people always. He's testing our faith. Not tempting, testing, where He allows us to undergo suffering or have that which we ask for be delayed a little time for His own sovereign purposes known only to Him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord God of Israel, nor are my ways your ways. But far from letting this be a discouraging thing, it should instead be a great comfort to us in prayer. That either the Lord will answer my request in His own perfect timing, and that time has not yet come yet, or He has an entirely better plan. Though sometimes on this side of heaven, it's hard to see what that might be. Even after the fact, even after what we were praying for, the situation, it's already happened. But we must cling to the precious promise that is ours in Romans 8. You're very familiar with it. All things work together for good to them who love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. All things, congregation, not some things. Not most things, even. But all things. And so in God's forbearing with us, when He chooses to withhold something from us, we must remember that is also part of the all things. Think about it this way. What good human father or mother would give to their children everything that they asked for? That's not good parenting. Because believe it or not, children don't always ask or don't always know what is best for them. But their parents oftentimes do. And so they wisely withhold whatever it might be until the time is right or never. At all, if it would be something that would be harmful to them or morally wrong to do so. Are you withholding from them? Not really. Well then, in a far greater way, do you and I really think that our Father in heaven doesn't do the same for us in a far greater way? When He does not give us those things which we ask of Him for? Of course not. He is the all-wise God who has determined the end from the beginning. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, knows what is best for His creatures, especially His people. And so if He chooses in His perfect wisdom or goodness to leave our prayers unanswered for however long it may be, though He bear with us long, let us not lose hope and so plunge ourselves into despair because He has a divine purpose in it. I can't tell you what it is, for I am not the infinite, all-wise God. But He does. It shouldn't cause us to stop praying to Him for it. No, hardly. Like for instance, a friend or family member who you have been praying to for so long that God would save them. The Bible calls us to keep interceding on their behalf, until they draw their last breath, they still have time to call upon the name of the Lord and to repent. Because until then, God may, in His kind grace, save them even upon their deathbeds. Oh, how many people have been saved on their deathbeds. We are to be like watchmen for the souls of the lost, praying that God would save the lost people we know so that they would be brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says this to us as his church in Isaiah 62, verses 6 through 7, and hear them. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day and night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is the mindset we must have, believing and hoping in faith that our long-suffering God will be pleased to take our prayers, as poor as they are, for those perishing outside of Christ and bring them into his kingdom. Mothers in this room, prayers for your children are not in vain. Even for those of you who have kids who have tragically walked away from the faith, you must press on. You must continue. The Word of God calls you to knock and knock at the throne of grace. Remember the cries of the people of Israel that they offered up to God in their agony as they were oppressed by and horribly enslaved by the Egyptians? And though he tarried long, in their estimation, they suffered. He eventually, at just the right moment, came to them and brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is our God. Look at the scriptures. He bears long with us indeed. But he assures us all the while, as we wait upon him, as we look to him, that he will visit us in his mercy, in his time. And oh, how all the more sweet it is when it comes, having begged for it for so long. Am I right? After pouring out your heart for a particular thing, and the Lord finally, it seems, comes to your aid and gives you that which you asked for. Oh, how triumphant and joyful it is, because you've been so persistent. And it's not because of our assistant that forced God's hand, but God was merciful to hear your request. Oh, how sweet it is. Let us remember that the widow in our text received her deliverance. But she only obtained it through her incessant coming to the courtroom of the judge. Even as Calvinists, which I hope each of us in this room are, we need to be reminded that God uses means to accomplish ends. He is pleased to answer our prayers. And oh, how often he does. We just fail to see them at times. We're not looking for them. We're not being watchmen. But he doesn't need our prayers. As he is the all-powerful God, and he does whatever he so chooses in the heavenly places, according to his nature and according to his will. But he chooses to attend to them because he finds the greatest delight in them. He finds such a great delight in them, and that we might know for certain that he hears us as our Father. Our prayers to him are like sweet-smelling incense in his nostrils. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15:8, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights to use our prayers for his sovereign purposes. I'm reminded of that text in Revelation where the saints in heaven who had been slain and martyred for the testimony of Christ cry out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And what does John see? Revelation 6, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Their justice would come. But they are told, presumably by Christ himself, to wait a little while longer. And then he tenderly places a white robe around them. In the meantime, he's tender with them, even though he bears long. Their deaths were not in vain, but kindly tells them to wait and to trust in my plan of vengeance toward my enemies. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But waiting is not always the most fun thing to do. And as Americans, we tend to be really bad at it. And it's not just the people outside of these walls. It's the people in here as well. For we want everything right here and right now. In my hand now. Prime time. Give it to me. But we as the people of God must not be like that to Him. Instead, we need to content ourselves in the waiting process. And not let it cause our hearts to grow weary in prayer. But we should pray expectantly in faith. Waiting and knocking for God and looking for God to hear us and answer our delightful prayers. Christ is our perfect example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He poured out his heart, sweating tears or drops of blood, praying three times that the cup of God's wrath that he would partake of at Golgotha would pass him by. But where did he find his contentment and the strength to face it? In these words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, O my Father, but as thou wilt, as you will." Even in his very last moments, before he drew his last breath, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He persevered in prayer for us, holding fast to what the Father's will was for him, even though it would crush him. He drank the cup of God's wrath in full for his people. And because of his perseverance in enduring the cross and rising again, every single one of us who then place our faith in him have salvation that he alone has accomplished. Surely then, Christ is the prime and perfect example for us of what it looks like to persevere in prayer even unto the end, even facing death and the wrath of God itself. And while he was God, very God, as he possessed in and of himself the divine nature, he also was a real human being like you and I. So as he prayed, he did so in our same human nature, yet without sin, which means that he confided in the same Father and was strengthened in his faith from the same attributes that we have looked at this evening. He confided in God as his righteous judge, as his compassionate shepherd, and as his forbearing Father. So that he would persevere in prayer with even more tenacity than is described here by this in this widow in Christ's parable. And so may we tap into these amazing motivations, brothers and sisters, when we struggle and when we're tempted to grow weary and to faint in our prayers. The next time we find ourselves being slothful or growing weary in our prayers, let us look to these reasons to find comfort, to persevere in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, you are that righteous judge that you know what to do always for your people and for the good of this world. You are that compassionate shepherd and that you care and you look upon us. What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? We are but dust and worms, yet you look upon us and you don't see us in our miserable estate as we rightly ought to be, but you see us in Christ, clothed with his white robes, his perfect righteousness, and so we have peace. You regard us as you look upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you are that forbearing Father. And Lord, oh, how many times we have squirmished and we have not trusted in your perfect timing. We know that the scriptures speak of your forbearing with us, but yet you always forbear with us for your good and for our good, for your own glory. And you are tender with us. You are gracious and merciful, that you never leave us completely abandoned. You say that I will never leave you nor forsake you, though when we feel forsaken, as Christ even felt, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we feel that in our hearts, but we know that you are ever with us and that you forbear with us and you come to our aid in your exact timing. And so, Lord, let us take these truths and apply them to our hearts when we are doubting and when we are slothful and growing weary in our prayers. Lord, cause these things to be in our minds and our hearts so that we might persevere in our faith just as Christ did for us. Oh, Father, please be merciful to us and hear and grant us our request in your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.